Take your Bibles, if you would, open them up to the book of Zephaniah, Zephaniah chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 9 tonight. I'll just remind you of a couple quick things. This is our third week in this book, and we're going to finish it up tonight, Lord willing. But I've mentioned to you a couple times that the name Zephaniah means Jehovah hides. Jehovah hides. You know, I mentioned the first week that many people think that he was born when Manasseh was king of Judah. He was a wicked king, turned the people away from God, and that perhaps this one that was going to be a prophet had to be hid. But the more I've thought about it, and I haven't read this in any book or anything, the more I've thought about it, here's what I think maybe God was implying in his name. You know, we've talked, and we're going to talk about more tonight, that remnant of Israel that had to go through the judgment, but God was going to protect them through the judgment. And maybe that's what God was trying to say through Zephaniah's name. I'm going to hide this remnant who have not turned away from me, who have not gone into sin, who are going to come out on the other side. I'm going to hide them in this period of judgment and bring them out on the other side. Now, I don't know if that's, you know, what, but, you know, it's a thought that struck me as I've thought about it the past 3 weeks. Remind you that Zephaniah was the great-great-grandson of Hezekiah. Again, Hezekiah was Manasseh's father. He was a good king. And so Zephaniah, as his great-great-grandson, was the only prophet that had a descended from royalty. I mean, he could trace his ancestry back to King David, and he could trace it forward to Christ. And he prophesied in the day of Josiah, who was also a good king, okay, and was the great-grandson of Hezekiah. So these two guys, the prophet and the king that he was prophesying to, were second cousins, okay? And that Zephaniah was a contemporary of Jeremiah, okay? So they prophesied at the same time to this King Josiah. Now, we've talked about this book in a three-part outline. And the first part was look within. Look within. Went chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 3. And it talked about God's wrath on Judah. His people, again, after the kingdom had split, Judah was two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. They had Jerusalem in their territory. They had turned away from God. They had turned away from God's word. They had turned to false gods. They had turned to doing whatever they wanted to do. Even the authorities, and we talked about it last week, the authorities, the leaders and the priests and the prophets other than Zephaniah, they were not delivering God's message, and they were basically doing whatever they wanted to do. And so there was no authority in the land, no restraint. And so as Zephaniah looked within, he says, judgment is coming because of that. You've turned away from our God. You've turned away from his law. You've turned away from how he wants us to live. You can't do that without God punishing us. And that punishment is coming. And we talked about the form that punishment was going to take. Everything was basically going to be destroyed. Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. The holy mountain was going to be leveled. Everything there was going to be destroyed. And that judgment was coming. And then last week, the second part of the outline is look around. Look around at all the nations that surrounded Judah. And so Zephaniah looks to the west, to the Philistines. He looked to the east, to the nation of Moab and Ammon. He looked to the south. I'm probably pointing in the wrong direction. I'm not going to get into that tonight as to which is west and east, north and south. But he looked to the south, to Ethiopia. He looked to the north, to Assyria. And remember, Assyria was the most powerful nation on earth at that time. I mean, they were in the prime of their life as a nation, and yet even in this time where they were the most powerful nation on earth, Zephaniah was saying, "Hey, your judgment is going to be just like all the other nations around Judah. You're going to be destroyed too. I mean, your kingdoms, your nations are going to come to an end." And we finished up last week with the last part of that second section where the prophet turned his attention back to Judah, and he made the point, he said, look, I'm going to destroy all the nations around you for their sin. I mean, they're worshiping the same false gods you are. And he made a statement. He said, now notice what I'm going to do to those nations. If I will do that to those nations because they've turned to false gods, what do you think I'm going to do to you? Just because you're my people, don't think you can get by with it. In fact, I think the judgment from God on Judah was actually greater than all those nations around them, because they were God's people, because they did have a special privilege in hearing from him. You know, they had his word, the part of it that existed at that point in time. They had his prophets, and to whom much is given, much is required. And his point to Judah was, don't think you're going to get by with this sin. Look at what I do to all these heathen nations. It's going to be worse on you because you have had this special position, this special privilege with me. And as we finished up last week, the prophet, or God through the prophet, leveled four charges at them. He said, you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. The voice that came through his law, the voice that came through his prophets. You have not received correction. When I tried to chasten you or correct you because you have ignored me, you didn't receive that. You trusted not in the Lord. You didn't trust in me. And then you didn't draw near to me. And we'll see tonight, that's what God wants. He wants us to draw near to him. But he leveled those charges at Judah. And he said, I've only asked you to do two things. I've asked you to fear me and receive instruction. This is where we ended up last week. I've asked you to see me as God and hold me in awe and know that I am God. And then because I am, just listen and obey. That's all I want you to do. And you know, and God hasn't changed his requirements. I mean, the same requirements that he asked back then is what he wants us to do today, is to fear him as God. Know that he's God, that he is God. And because he is, just to listen to him and obey what he says. And again, I ended last week talking about that song, Trust and Obey. Get it down to its basics. That's what it is. Trust God that he's God and just be obedient. And just be obedient. And then we ended last week talking about verse in chapter 3, verse 8, where he says, therefore, wait ye upon me. Talking to that remnant of people in the nation of Judah, that even though everybody else turned away from God, even though everybody else ignored him, they were true to him. They didn't turn away from him. A small remnant of people that remained with their faith in God, who tried to be obedient, that were ashamed of what the nation was doing in turning away from him. So that brings us to section 3, which is, look beyond. First of all, look within, look around. Now look beyond the judgment, because after the judgment, there's going to come a time of healing and blessing. When the Messiah comes back and sets up his reign on this earth, you as a remnant, again, that remnant that God wants to wait on him, you as a remnant are going to have play a central role in that kingdom when the Messiah comes back. So we start in chapter 3, verse 9. For then will I turn to the people, a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. So for then, after the judgment, I'll turn to a people of pure language, or a pure lip. Those lips that have been profaned by worshiping these false gods will be purified, and they will call upon the name of the Lord, and they will serve him with one consent, or with one accord. And if you actually look at that word in the Hebrew, it means shoulder, with one shoulder, painting the picture of being yoked up together, pulling in the same direction, serving God, striving and pulling together to serve him. And God said, that after all this judgment, I'm going to purify your lips, and we're going to get together in one yoke, and you will serve me. Verse 10, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my supplicants Even the daughter of my dispersed shall bring my offering. Again, we talked about it last week. Ethiopia was the furthest known nation to the south. And he says, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Of course, the river was the Nile River that flows through Ethiopia. But he says, beyond that. So the furthest region to the south, the most remote region to the south, even beyond that, my supplicants, or those that want to worship me, will bring my offering, even the daughter of my dispense, and they will be regathered and come back together to worship me and bring my offering. Now, I'll tell you, there's a difference of opinion of what that phrase, daughter of my dispersed, means. Scholars think that it just means that the Jews that have been dispersed, and that they will all come back and bring offerings and worship God. Others think that that phrase, daughter of my dispersed, means the Gentiles that turn to God. They will be gathered as part of this remnant to Jerusalem, and the offering they will bring back will be the Jews. And the guys that I've studied after in preparing these lessons, most of them lean toward that last interpretation. I don't know. I can't tell you which one's right, but I do know this. The Jews are going to be gathered together. They're going to be gathered up from where they've been scattered in this judgment, and they are going to come back to Jerusalem, and they're going to worship God, and they are going to bring their offering. Now, in verse 11, in that day, in the day that it's talking about, where all these people are going to be gathered together, they're going to have their lips purified, they're going to worship the Lord, they're going to get in the yoke with them, in that day shall thou not be ashamed for all thy doings. In other words, the sin that the nation was involved in that led to the judgment is going to be blotted out by God. You don't have to worry about feeling any shame for what has happened in the past. Same thing that God offers to us in Christ. We don't have to be ashamed of our past life. Our sins have been forgiven by God. They've been blotted out. They've been wiped out. There are some Christians that, even though God has forgiven them of their sins and blotted out their sins in the records of heaven, they haven't forgotten them. And I'll just tell you tonight, we need to forget them. They're under the blood. They're far as the east is from the west, buried in the deepest part of the sea. If God's forgotten them, we do well to forget them too. Now, we ought to learn from our past. And, we ought to be able to testify how far sin will take you and how long sin will keep you and what the price that sin cost. But don't stand ashamed before God, because you have been forgiven. And God, when he looks at you, does not see the sins of your past if you're in Jesus Christ and know him as your Savior, but he sees you dressed in the righteousness of Christ. And so there's no shame. And that's what God was telling his people. Look, when this judgment is passed and when we all come together, don't worry about the shame of the past. Wherein thou hast transgressed against me, for then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mound. You remember one of the sins that we talked about in Judah was the sin of pride. And God says, all that's going to go away. I will remove those that are proud. I will remove the haughty. There will be no place for pride in my holy mountain. Verse 12, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people. That word afflicted means gentle and humble. Afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. They're going to be rich and strong in their faith. Their confidence is not going to be in themselves like a proud person's is or a haughty person's is. Their confidence will not be in what they have like many in Judah. Remember, they deceived people and they robbed the poor. so that, you know, they could take what they had. But they are going to trust in the name of the Lord, and they will put their trust and take their refuge in the name of the Lord, and there will be no place for pride. Because when you put your trust in God, pride goes away, or it should. When you put your trust in God, you realize that you are nothing, nothing, and that He is everything. All right. Verse 13, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. This remnant is going to be of a pure, they're going to have pure character. They're not going to do any wickedness, no iniquity. They will not speak lies like those that brought the judgment on Judah did. Not only telling falsehoods between themselves for to gain advantage, but telling lies on behalf of God, the prophets that told lies. The prophets that did not deliver God's message, but delivered their own messages for their own benefit. He said, God said they won't speak lies. There'll be no deceitful tongue that tries to deceive others for their own advantage. They will feed on truth and righteousness, and they will lie down in the security of God's protection, and there is none that shall make them afraid. Because, as we're going to see, God's going to be in their midst. God's going to be there with them. God's going to be watching over them. And when you know that God is watching over you, there is no reason to fear. And we'll talk about that in a little bit more in another verse. Verse 14. Now, I want you to get the picture. Here's Zephaniah. He said, this judgment is coming. And again, and we talked about it 2 weeks ago, it's going to be a terrible judgment. Everything this people knew was going to be wiped out, going to be destroyed. The temple was going to be destroyed. The city was going to be destroyed. But he says, after that, God's going to come and He's going to do these things that we just talked about. And so he says to the people of that day, not the people that are going to be gathered together that's going to happen after the judgment, but he says to the people of that day, notice what he says, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all thy heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. And wait a minute, you just told us the judgment was coming. You just told us everything we knew and loved was going to be destroyed. And now you're telling us to sing and shout for joy and rejoice? And Zephaniah said, yes. Because after the judgment, the blessings of God are going to come. And as we look forward to those blessings, we just need to have enough faith in God that know that He's going to do what He promises us. And so even though we're going to face hard days, even though we're going to have to go through the judgment, we still ought to sing, and we ought to be glad, and we ought to rejoice with all our heart, because God is going to do what He promises. Verse 15, here's the reason. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He has cast out thine enemies, the king of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. There's going to come a day. Yeah, you got to go through the judgment. But there's going to come a day that the judgments will be gone. And your enemies will be cast out. And the king of Israel, the Lord himself, will be in the midst of this city. And we will live in that city with him. And when God is in our midst, everything's right. I mean, and you've heard me say this before, heaven is not heaven because the golden streets. Heaven is not heaven because there's no night or no tears or no goodbyes in heaven. Heaven is heaven because God is there. Heaven is heaven because Jesus is there. Heaven is heaven because the Holy Spirit's there. That's what makes heaven heaven. And so the prophet's reminding his people, look, there's going to come a day when God himself will be in our midst. Yeah, I know we got to go through all this trouble, and I know we got to go through all this judgment, but let's look beyond it to what's coming, and let's rejoice. Let's sing with all our heart, not half-heartedly, but with all our heart. Because God will keep this promise. Verse 16, in that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. What he's talking about, let your hands be slack. He said, don't let them hang down because you're distressed or depressed or think there's no hope. Okay? Because there is hope. Instead of what he's saying is, instead of letting your hands hang down, lift them up in praise to God, because the blessing is coming. Again, yeah, we got to go through some of this judgment. We got to get through this suffering that we're going to have to go through because of our sins. But after the judgment and after the suffering, the blessings of God is coming. And he says, "Fear not, fear not." I remember when Helen came to me one time and said, "You know, preacher, the words 'fear not' are in the Bible 365 times." And then she came back a couple weeks and she said, "I was wrong. They're in there 366 times because there's leap year. There's one for every day of the year, even leap year." And I never did check her out. I assume that she's right. But that's what God's saying. Don't fear. And again, we've talked about how what was going on in Zephaniah's day is sort of parallels what's going on in our own day. And now, look, we know that the judgment of God is coming. I mean, you can't help but see that as you read the newspaper and as you read this book and hold the two up. It's unfolding before our eyes. The judgment of God is coming on us as a nation. But I think God would say to us tonight, don't be dismayed. Don't hang your hands down. Yeah, you're going to have to go through the judgment. But the day of blessing is coming. And if we know Jesus Christ, we'll be a part of this gathering that takes place on his holy mountain. We'll be a part of that where the king will be in the midst of us. And we will not fear. Not fear. So, you say, oh yeah, it's kind of hard, isn't it? Kind of hard to sing and to rejoice and to with all your heart when you see what's going on in the world today? Not if you look beyond. Not if you focus on what's coming. Not if you know that God's going to keep his promise. Let's see, verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. So the prophet reminds us, the God who's going to be in the midst of us is mighty. He's omnipotent. There's nothing that he can't do. He's all powerful. All powerful. He will save. Save to the uttermost. And that's the basis of the hope that we have. He will save. He will rejoice of thee with joy. And then notice that next phrase. He will rest in his love. Rest in his love. This was really exciting to me when I studied it. And again, it goes back to what I was saying a week or so ago about God has pictured himself in fathers. Here's a father that now has gathered all his children together, okay, and will just rest in his love. Think about the story of the prodigal son. Okay? Did his father love him when he was away? Sure he did. He loved his son when he was in that foreign land. He loved his son when he was involved in all that riotous living, when he was wasting his inheritance. He loved him. But I don't think he rested in his love because his son was gone, not home. Not with him. But when his son came home and all the kids were in the house, so to speak, he could rest in his love, knowing that they were there and he could take care of them. And God's going to, and I think it just paints a picture of how much God loves us. When we get off in sin and we do things that disappoint God, he doesn't quit loving us. But I don't think he can rest in his love because his kids are away. He knows what we're into. You know, unlike us, when our kids are away, we don't know what they're into. I mean, we worry about them, even though, you know, they're good kids, but they're away from us. They're not with us. But when they're within eyesight, so to speak, when we're there with them, we can rest in our love. And that's a picture that he's painting with those words there. Verse 18. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Again, God's talking about the remnant. Those that were sorrowful for the sin. Those that thought it was a reproach to be scattered from God in judgment. He says, I will gather them. At that time, verse 19, I will undo all that afflict thee. I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. I'll punish those that afflicted you, that I used to punish you. I'll punish them. I will save her that was halted or was lame. I'll save her. I'll gather all those that were driven out. And where you were a shame to people before, I'll restore your glory and your praise and your fame. At that time, will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, and I will turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. And so, and again, and we're almost out of time, but notice how many times the word I appears in verses 18, 19, and 20. God says, I will gather, I will undo, I will save, I will get them praise, I bring you again, I gather, I will make you a name, I turn back captivity. This work is going to be the work of God. I will do it. Okay, one final truth, and I'll make this real quick. God permits, God punishes, and then God perfects. God has made us free moral agents. We can make choices. We can make decisions. And as a result, God permits sin. He could stop us from sinning if he wanted to. He could stop us, especially the sins that hurt other people. He could stop it if he wanted to, but he allows it to happen. He permits it. But God punishes. He punishes. He punishes sin. The wages of sin is death. Even Christians that get into sin, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So he permits it, but he punishes it. And then through the punishment, he perfects. And what I mean by that, even though he gives us the choice to make decisions and to do our own will instead of his will, he'll bring punishment. But he will still accomplish his will. He will still get done what he wants to get done. He will keep all his promises. And so the final truth that I think we ought to walk away from this, the book of Zephaniah, is don't despair. Don't despair. I know with everything that's going on in the world and everything that's going on in our country, if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in it and we'll despair. God says, wait on me. I'm working my plan. I know what I'm doing. Yeah, you may have to go through some rough time because, you know, the judgment's going to come. But after the judgment is going to come a time of blessing. Now, if we could ever get to the point where we could do what Zephaniah says, if we could look at what's going on in the world and still sing and rejoice with all our heart, because we know what's coming after the judgment, then I think we'd have tremendous testimonies for our Lord. All right, thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and have a word of prayer and be dismissed.